So this morning, we are beginning a new series entitled Church Discipline. And remember, when we started this study at the beginning of the year, I said, we're doing this not because we're a church that needs to be disciplined, but I believe it's good for us to go back and look at this church in Corinth, this church that had become a really messy church and needed the discipline that the Apostle Paul was handed down to him. And so that's what we're looking at, not because we have necessarily these particular issues to wrestle through, but because it's always good to have that reminder of what we don't want to be. So today, as we talk about church discipline, we're going to address an issue that I believe is the tendency to paralyze churches. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul underscores the core problem in almost every conflict situation. And that core problem is arrogance. It's arrogance that leads us to view every issue as a contest that's either going to be won or lost. It's arrogance that leads us to conclude that we know better, or that our experience is more significant, or our understanding is superior to that of another. It's arrogance that concludes that the other guy's problem is arrogance. C.S. Lewis wrote in his work, Mere Christianity, he said, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride or arrogance, unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." So let's rewind just a little bit. Let's go back to where we were last week, when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 22 said, "So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours." Paul wanted the Corinthians to recognize that they were all on the same team. They were all working toward the same goal, whether it was not Paul versus Apollos or Apollos versus Peter. They were all working together. And the thing that they were working for was to advance the kingdom of God. And then Paul begins in chapter 4. So I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible at home or go on your smartphone or wherever it is, but get to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 right now. So let's read this. "This then is how you ought to regard us," Paul says, "as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" That's the first part we're going to look at this morning. And right away, Paul is saying arrogance must be defeated with humility. Because Paul and Apollos and Peter were on the same team working toward the same goal, Paul reminds the Corinthians that it's foolish to waste time fighting over which one of them was the best. After all, as Paul says in verse 1, they were only servants. And that's a reminder for all of us. We're all only servants. None of us have a greater job. Now, we may have more responsibility just because of who we are and what we have to do, but we're no greater than anybody else. The one who preaches is no greater than the one who scrubs a toilet. The one who leads singing is no greater than the one who is prepping communion. This is what Paul's trying to get across to us. We have different levels of responsibility for sure, but no one is better than the other. They were all only servants. Paul was telling the church to stop arguing over who was the best servant. and to focus on unity and loyalty to the master. He explains in verse 2 that this job as a servant of God was to that his job as a servant of God was to faithfully minister the trust that was given to him. What was that trust? What was that job that Paul was to be doing faithfully? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, where he's speaking to that church, and he says, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. That was his job. His job was to bring forth the word of God in its absolute fullness. God had given Paul and Apollos and Peter and all pastors all across the land throughout all times the job of faithfully administering the word of God in its fullness. What job has God given you to do? That's the job that you need to be focused on. That's the job that you need to do at your absolute best. So Paul essentially says in verses 3 and 4, I don't care what you think of me. In fact, I don't even think that much of myself. My job is to faithfully administer the word of God, and I know that I'm doing that. So my conscience is clear. He reminds them in verses 4 and 5 that since God is his boss, it's God's job to judge him. So they needed to stop putting themselves in God's place of judgment over him and Apollos and Peter and wait for the appointed time of God's judgment to take place. Paul wants to assure them that judgment will indeed take place, but they're not the ones who are to be judging. In addition to the fact that the church was judging Paul when it wasn't their job to do so, Paul also corrects the way they were attempting to judge him. They had been judging him and Apollos and Peter based on their own preferences, based on their own prejudices. But Paul reminds them in verse 6 not to go beyond what is written. He wants them to be people of the Word. God's Word is the only true basis for evaluation. And they've been using it, Paul knows, in a way that would not have given God glory. As a matter of fact, it was used in a way that men were taking pride in themselves. So Paul concludes this first section in chapter 4 in verse 7 with some crushing questions that were aimed at instilling some humility in the church. He asks three rhetorical questions with obvious answers. The first is this: for who makes you different from anyone else? Well, it's God. God's the one who makes us different from others. He's the one who gives us gifts. He's the one who gives us abilities. And then he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Everything we have is a gift from God. The very air we breathe is a gift from God. The food we eat is a gift from God. And then he asks this, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So Paul wanted them, in the midst of their arrogant boasting and judgment against him, to see that everything they had was a gracious gift from their Creator. And God's grace should always lead to gratitude, and it should always lead to humility. Years later, Paul would write a letter to the church in Philippi, a passage of scripture that is by far one of my favorite to listen to think on, to meditate on. And I just want to share that with you right now, because what Paul does here is he sets for us, he reminds us of the example that God is to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul wrote this. He said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so I want to encourage you to make this a life passage. Put this passage somewhere where you see it every day, on your refrigerator, on your bathroom mirror, someplace so that you see it, so that you remember that even though Christ, in very essence, is God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, he humbled himself and became a human being, a servant. That's the attitude that we should have as we get up and face every day, as we face the challenges that come our way. We must remember that we are to humble ourselves and become the servant that God has created us to be. So that's why I want to encourage you to do that. Let's move on. Let's look at verses 8 through 9. of chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, at the end of the parade, he's saying, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. This is where Paul puts a mirror in front of the faces of these Corinthians. And so he really starts to challenge them. And he says this. He says he challenges them to change their focus. He wants them to change their focus. The Corinthians were arrogant. The truth is, we've all met these kind of arrogant people, haven't we? Just think about it just for a minute. I'm sure you can remember the religious hucksters who feel that they're above the law, that everything applies to them, to everyone else, but nothing applies to them. Or we've met the person who has the bony finger and they constantly poke it in your face to tell you how things really are. Or maybe you've met the foreman who puts up the suggestion box, never to read any suggestions that are put in there. Maybe it's the person who responds to every honest question with a put down to make themselves feel more important than you. It's the person who insists on telling you what you're thinking. It's the person who trumps your every story with something greater, bigger, and more remarkable. It's the person who's constantly saying, this church needs revival, yet does nothing to help promote the Word of God in a positive light. Sometimes we avoid these people for our own spiritual health, but they always seem to find us. Our culture seems to encourage and even exalt those who delight in arrogance. The news is dominated by stories of spoiled rich people who think the world revolves around them. And so we applaud such people, and too often we want to become such people. What we need to do is take a hard look at our own lives. We need to take that mirror that Paul put in the face of the Corinthians, and we need to put it in our own faces. And so as we talk about arrogance, the tendency will be for us to think that of all the people we wish were hearing this sermon today, they're not here, instead of us being the ones who need to hear it. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit, an arrogant spirit before a fall. So let's work hard to try and prevent ourselves from falling. Let's resist the urge to be those arrogant people, and let's embrace the humility that God calls us to. So Paul also does this. Paul also wants them to change their focus from self to God. That's what he's encouraging them to do. Stop looking at yourself and look to the interest of God. Paul has encouraged the Corinthians to remember that everything they have received has been received as a gift. They were not part of God's family because of their superior conduct, just like you're not a part of God's family because of your superior conduct. We're not a part of God's family because of our intellect. We're not a part of God's family because of our great abilities. Just like the Corinthians, you and I are a part of God's family because we are children of God, because of God's incredible gift of grace that he's extended to each and every one of us. Now, we don't get that grace just because we breathe the breath of life. No, we receive that grace from God when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. When we realize that we are sinners in desperate need of his faith and his grace on our lives, that's when we have this incredible gift. And so Paul is wanting these Corinthians to transition their focus from self to God. Everything we have is an incredible gift from him. Suppose you were invited to speak at a dinner in honor of one of your coworkers. Would it be appropriate for you to stand up in front of everyone and tell all about your life and recount all your accomplishments? Absolutely not. The night's not about you. The focus is supposed to be on your coworkers. That's who you should be talking about. See, God is the one who has reached out in love to us. He's the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the one who should be that we should be focusing on. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he who boasts should boast in the Lord. In other words, if we're going to brag, we should brag about the greatness of God, not ourselves. When arrogance takes hold of our lives, we rob God of his glory and erect a barrier of intimacy with us and him. Here's the question for you. Who's your focus on? Is your focus on self or is your focus on God? Are you bragging about your accomplishments or are you bragging about what God's done in your life? It's those little things that can start to lead us away from that intimacy with our Creator. Something else Paul wants to do in these verses, he wants to change their focus from self to others. So he wants to change their focus from self to God, but he also wants to change their focus from self to others, to be others-oriented. Suppose you're talking with someone who's obviously quite enamored with their own voice. They talk nonstop to the point where you get very, very uncomfortable. You want to leave before you scream or you fall asleep because they're just putting you to sleep with their own voice. But you can't find an opening to say, well, you know, I got to go. I've got another appointment. I've got something else I've got to do. And so as an alternative, you try all kinds of nonverbal clues. You look at your watch or you pull out your phone or you start moving toward the door or you fidget in your chair or you just take a nap while they're talking, you know, just anything, but nothing works. They just keep yammering on. Unfortunately, the other person often remains oblivious. Why? Because they're so wrapped up in themselves that they don't see what's going on around them. You see, arrogance makes us oblivious to those around us. Arrogance makes us oblivious to everything going on around us. It means that we fail to see the tear in the eye of someone who's just lost a loved one. Or we fail to recognize the grimace of pain on someone's face as they're struggling through a disease or a physical accident or something. It means that we fail to recognize that look of fear. It means that we've worn out that we don't recognize that worn out look of exhaustion, and we don't recognize the cry for help, or even the bursting at the seams of enthusiasm. See, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. He said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." This is what Paul desires for this church in Corinth. This is what God desires of this church here in Macomb. This is what God wants for all of his churches, that we look to the interest of others. If you really want someone to know how much you care about them, then listen to what they're saying. Invite them to share more. If we don't see these verbal clues, we're going to have trouble truly caring for people. You see, arrogant people have a hard time seeing beyond themselves and focusing on others. Instead of arrogance, Paul wants for the Corinthians and wants for us to seek in our lives is that humility that lets us see that others are more important than ourselves. Next thing, verses 14 through 21. Let's read that together. The Apostle Paul writes here, he says, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you." Verse 19, "But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?" So Paul, in these verses, says this. He says the heart of he wants them to recognize that as a church, they must develop the heart of a humble servant. As Paul concludes this focused discussion on division in the church, Paul gives a wonderful glimpse at what the heart of a humble servant of God really looks like. He says, the heart of a humble servant is filled with love. Paul loved the Corinthians. Oh, yes, he'd been very direct with them. At times, he had even been harsh with them. And the reason is because he wanted to help them. He wanted to see them make this transition. Paul said he thought of himself as their spiritual father. Listen, any good parent will tell you that no matter how many people they love and respect, they have a love for their children that is so much different. It's a deeper kind of love. It's different than the love they have for their spouse. It's a different love than they have for their coworkers or their parents. There's this love that says, I want to provide you with the best opportunity possible to be the best version of who you can be. And that's what they desire. That's what Paul wants for his children in the faith. He wasn't trying to beat them up. He wanted to wake them up. Sometimes I can tell you as a parent, some of the most frustrating things is when you're talking to your child and it just seems like they're sitting there, but they're not engaging with you. They're sound asleep as you're talking. You just want them to wake up and realize what's going on around them. Realize that what they're doing can damage themselves and their relationship with God. In the Gospel of Luke, we read the record of the disciples arguing about which one of them was to be the greatest. One commentator summarized Jesus' response this way. He said, those who are truly greatest don't know and they don't care. I want to encourage you to hang on to that. He goes on, he says, they're too busy serving others to give much thought to rank. Those are good words, great words to live by. Too often Christians come across as cranky and we can come across as judgmental. See, the world needs to understand that we speak as we do because we care what happens to them. They need to know we love them. The Apostle John wrote these beautiful and eye-opening words, and it challenges us to live with this in mind. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he wrote this. He said, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. Is that the way people would describe you and your relationships with them? Would they describe you as a person who is truly loving? Now, I'm not talking about condoning every action they do, every sin they're involved in, but loving. Do you approach them with a spirit of love? Next, Paul wants us to understand that the heart of a humble servant seeks to lead by example. The heart of a humble servant seeks to lead by example. Paul told the Corinthians, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Whew. Those are heavy words to carry. The word for imitate here is the word mimic. Paul is telling the Corinthians to follow his example. Like it or not, if people look up to us, they will follow our example. You remember the whole scuttlebutt years ago when Charles Barkley said, I'm not a role model. Sorry, Charles, you're in the public eye. Lots of people look up to you. You are a role model, whether you want to admit it or not. When I was in the Army back in the 80s, the whole motto was, you lead by example. You lead the way you want others to follow. And that's what Jesus is saying. Here's what Paul's telling these folks here. Follow my example. Mimic what I do. And Timothy's going to be there to remind you because Timothy has been following my example. Like it or not, people are going to look up to us. They will follow our example. Probably one of the clearest places to see this is in our children. Our kids watch what we do. They copy many of our vices. They even take on our mannerisms and our tone of voice. They respond to situations the way we've responded in front of them. And many times we're embarrassed or even horrified that our kids are behaving the way they are, and what they're really doing is imitating us. Paul wasn't saying imitate me because I'm doing a great job or because I'm a great person. He was telling them to follow his example as he followed the example of Christ rather than the example of the world. Listen, we're all going to make mistakes. Even the Apostle Paul made mistakes. The only person who ever walked this earth who never made a mistake was Jesus Christ. So as a Christ follower, as a parent, you're going to make mistakes. It's just going to happen. But what Paul is encouraging them to do is to, with all that you can, follow the example of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he desires for him. Imitate his openness about his own struggles. That's what Paul did. Share with others openly about the struggles you have. Imitate his willingness to sacrifice to follow Christ. That's what Paul did. Rather than trying to please the world, he wanted to please Jesus. Imitate his willingness to do whatever was necessary to effectively communicate the gospel to others instead of his own agenda. Imitate his willingness to be unpopular and even at times imprisoned, if that's what it takes to remain faithful to the Lord, rather than being politically correct. Follow his example by loving enemies rather than pushing them away. See, that's what Paul wanted for this church in Corinth. That's what Christ wants for this church here. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, 7 through 8. He said this. He said, "In everything, Titus, I want you to remember to set them an example by doing what is good." That's a message that applies to everyone who is listening to this today. Whatever you do, set it as an example of what is good. In your teaching, show integrity. Listen, you may not hold a role as a teacher in our church or in the public school or anyplace else. But as you walk through the events of life each and every day, you are teaching people. So set them a good example in the way you teach. Now here, Paul is specifically talking about in doctrine, but the way you live your life, teach them by showing integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. What is needed most in our church today is for the church to get back to doing what God has called it to do. We must adopt the heart of a humble servant rather than that of a self-centered, I want it my way approach. We must demonstrate the love of God rather than trying to legislate it. Something else Paul encouraged, he said, the heart of a humble servant is willing to do what is difficult. Paul said he was going to send Timothy to help them. He also told them that if they didn't shape up, basically he was coming there as a greater rebuke. Sometimes love requires firmness. It requires no's. When we simply look away at the sin of others, we're not being open-minded. We're not being caring. We're actually being selfish. The reason I say this is because we're choosing to protect ourselves from possible unpleasant personal repercussions, personal attacks, rather than caring enough to tell another person the truth about their sin. Instead of trying to rescue the one who is drowning in sin, we turn away and ignore the cries for help. Just picture this physically. What if you were on the bank of a river and you see someone drowning? Are you just going to turn away and walk and leave them there to try and get out of that on their own? Or are you going to try and help pull them out? Same way with sin in the Christian life. Don't turn your back on it. Uh-oh. It's one of the sad things that happens. Instead of trying to rescue, we just turn our back on the one who's drowning in sin. Ignore those cry for help. Sometimes if we're truly loving, we need to be willing to be the bad guy, to speak up. But you're not being bad. You're being an obedient follower of Christ who loves his brother or sister in Jesus. Jesus addressed this very issue in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. This is what we use here as a leadership at Maple Avenue. Jesus said this in regard to sin. He said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. Not in front of anybody else. Just between the two of you, go and point out their fault. If they listen to you, listen, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along. Now, this is a process. This is Jesus' process. This isn't our church's necessary. Jesus implemented this as a church. We've adopted this. Okay? So Jesus says, you go by yourself. If that doesn't work, then you take one or two others along with you. But if they will not, so if they don't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Then verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Now, I don't think that means that we beat people up in the church. It means we tell others so that they can come alongside and help you love on that person, to restore them. The goal of discipline is always to restore. It's not to punish, it's to restore. So tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, then you treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, there's a lot of thought about that. Some people jump on the idea that you treat them as a pagan or tax collector means you excommunicate them from the church, because that's what the Jewish people did. Remember, tax collectors and pagans, they weren't allowed to worship in the assembly. But that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? No, remember what Jesus did with the tax collector? He said, hey, you come follow me. I want you to write a gospel about what I'm doing. That's what he did. He drew them in to reconciliation. And so to treat someone as a pagan or a tax collector from the words of Jesus, I believe, is to recognize that they're caught up in this sin. And then what we have to do is lovingly encourage them to come back into a right relationship with God. Parents know this. If you never say no to your children, they'll never learn how to control their desires and make wise choices. If we continue to bail them out, they'll never learn to live with the consequences of their own choices. Sometimes we need to be willing to do the really hard things, even though it's more painful for us, because it's what the other person needs most. I find that I can struggle to find balance between being confident and being arrogant, like this church in Corinth. Maybe you can relate to that. Arrogance, man, that can divide churches. It hinders relationships. It stifles spiritual growth. To overcome arrogance, we need God's help. We need to confess our sin and seek His transformation. Humility is cultivated by getting to know God's greatness. He must overshadow our own visions of grandeur. Paul told the Corinthians, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. It's easy for the Bible-believing segment of the church to forget this at times. We can become so concerned about our doctrine, and we should be concerned about doctrine, but we can become so concerned about it, or so focused on people believing the right stuff, and that's important too, but we forget that true faith is not ultimately about passing an exam. True faith is living in virtual relationship, in vital relationship with the true and living God through the work of Jesus Christ with one another. The gospel points to the reality of our weakness and directs us to the strength and sufficiency of Christ. The gospel says if we will seek Him, He will live His life in and through us. He will forgive our sin and make us new. He will fulfill His promise of forgiveness and new life in us. True faith results in a new way of living. It's the power of God living in and through us. We're going to have bad days. There's going to be times when we become self-absorbed. There's going to be times where we go, woe is me. But the goal is to have these times happen less and less. And as we learn to live as His followers, as we learn to live as willing servants of His will, we will be used by God and we will witness His transforming power in and through us. We will rejoice when we suffer in His name, and we will discover a fellowship and unity with each other that is so uncommon. In short, we'll realize that life is truly best when God is on the throne and we are not. And it's our arrogance that keeps Him off the throne of our hearts. So my question for you today is, who is on the throne of your heart? You or God?